Happy Mother's Day. If you have your Bibles, turn those to Revelation 13 so we can talk about the Antichrist. I didn't plan this. It just we call it providence. Phone alarms stress me out on any time change. You wonder if it is really going to change in the middle of the night. Has anyone ever felt the weight of that when we spring forward and or fall back? You don't do them at the same time. I should remove that "and" from that. Spring forward, no one. So as a pastor of a church, they really stress you out because on the spring forward, no one shows up because they lost an hour of sleep and they overslept. At fall back, no one shows up because they gained an hour of sleep and they overslept. There's the other side of it as well. You set your alarm, and there are scary things about setting an alarm as well. One is you have the ringer turned down too low. I'm always wondering if that's going to happen. Or you have the wrong button switched on. You've got a 7:30, 8:30, 9:30, 10:30 alarm. You've set the wrong one for whatever that happens to be. Or it's accidentally on AM when it should have been on PM. Or all three happen at the same time. The time you've been waiting for sneaks up on you and you don't even realize it. You're just sitting in the middle of it. In my estimation, that is where we have landed in the story of the Antichrist. The idea that this thing sneaks up on us and that we don't realize what we're in the middle of. We keep looking and waiting and watching, missing that at the very least, a reflection of it is taking place already. Already around us. And we're looking at Revelation chapter 13 this week. And as we look at this text, I invite you just to join me in the passage. And as you join me in the passage, just to give me a little bit of grace, because this isn't the easiest thing I've ever done. And I've done some hard things. We went through Ecclesiastes and Lamentations. I almost quit my job twice. So as we look at this together, I hopefully will show much grace to people who disagree with me, and you will show much grace to me, since that's the name of the place. Revelation chapter 13, picking up in verse 1. Actually, if you'll join me in verse 17 of 12, which is right above that. So the dragon was furious with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus. Hopefully that's you. The dragon stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, and it had 10 horns and 7 heads, and on its horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. The beast I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. The dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, his great authority. One of its heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but its fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter boasts and blasphemies. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his dwelling, to those who dwell in heaven. And it was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. It was also given authority over every tribe, every people, every language, every nation. All those who live on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. And if anyone is to be taken captive into captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. This calls for endurance and faithfulness from the saints. Central idea that we're pursuing today is this. If you're a note taker, or you can just take a photo with your phone if you'd prefer. The central idea is that the Antichrist is not like Christ at all. Here are the things that we will notice about the Antichrist throughout the text. He wants what Christ has. He cannot do what Christ did. He has an end while Christ is forever. He wants what Christ has. He cannot do what Christ did. He has an end while Christ is forever. I saw a beast coming out of the sea. This figure, the beast, is also referred to by many as this Antichrist, a phrase that if you grew up in the late 80s, early 90s especially, you were relatively familiar with. You would hear about it all of the time. And there are three different ways that the church has historically looked at this, and we're not sure which one's right, and transparently. The one is the premillennial view. Many of us have grown up with that. That's what I grew up with. And the idea is that the Antichrist is a future world leader who will rise during a time of global conflict and rebellion just before Christ returns to reign on the earth. And everyone will think he's the best. The amillennial view, which is what I typically hold to, is that the Antichrist is both a present spiritual threat and a final figure of evil opposition that will be crushing at Christ's second coming. That will be crushed, rather, at Christ's second coming. The third is the postmillennial view. The Antichrist symbolizes defeated enemies of Jesus as his kingdom steadily advances throughout history toward final victory. Because we like simple answers to difficult questions, we have a tendency to run our minds and our thoughts toward this person being a definitive who. And there have been various people who have been thought to be the Antichrist throughout the years. And as we have gained more and more access to media and what takes place, not just here, but around the world, the number of people to believe to be the Antichrist has grown rapidly. Let me give you some examples from throughout history as to people who may be the Antichrist in the opinion of people who run these historical thoughts. One would be Nero, and there are definitely things about Nero that are antichrist. As a matter of fact, 1 John says that there will be antichrist among us, but not only Nero, various other emperors of Rome. Some believe that Judas Iscariot, at least theologically, was the antichrist because of his role in the death of Jesus. Muhammad is viewed by many throughout history to be the Antichrist. Various popes have been accused of being the Antichrist. Martin Luther was also, ironically, was accused of being the Antichrist. Napoleon Bonaparte, the short guy who ran France, he was believed by some to be the Antichrist. Benito Mussolini, which is very difficult to say, thought by many to be the Antichrist. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, all of these various global dictators and rulers of worlds and religions have been thought by many to be this figure that is the Antichrist. Not only these figures, there have been various American presidents who have been considered to be the Antichrist, including but not limited to John F. Kennedy, Ronald Reagan, Barack Obama, and Donald Trump. If you read the right things, they will tell you that all of them at some point were believed to be this figure that is the Antichrist. Not only these various presidents, there are various celebrities, for whatever reason, who have been believed to be the Antichrist. John Lennon, Bob Dylan, people with guitars a lot, Marilyn Manson, Madonna, Kanye West, Lady Gaga, Jay-Z, Beyonce, Taylor Swift, and Elon Musk. Elon Musk being listed with these musicians, wow, what the internet has done to us. I'm pretty sure that if any of us can be so sure as to who this person is, it ain't him or her. That's bad grammar. If this person was so easy to identify, he doesn't have the characteristics that the Antichrist figure in the scriptures seems to have. If we could say, that's the guy, that means he's not cunning. It means that he's not deceptive. It means that we are able to identify him with all of his problems. So it has to be something else. And I'm not saying there's not an ultimate figure who will represent this. I'm just saying for us to be able to be so clear that it's a person means that we are ignoring the way that Satan seems to wage war. Why would there be one person when Satan could use many, many people, many, many ideas, many, many systems to wage war against the victorious Lamb and the people he has called to himself? When you look to the Antichrist, you see this about this figure, this system, this idea, this power who has been put into place by the devil himself. He wants what Christ has. He wants power, and he wants worship. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, which means that that's a lot. And on its horns were 10 crowns. So 10 horns and 10 crowns with 7 heads, the 3 extras. And on its heads were blasphemous names, because that's the contradiction that we see running. We want to push against who God is, and to do so means to blaspheme. The beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. The dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and his authority. You actually see that early, because the dragon stands at the sea representing all of humanity, that he looks and he calls from among it something that will fight against the Lamb. Whenever you're reading of these various animals in this book, I did not ask ChatGPT to give us images, because really I need to sleep at night. They're all from Daniel 7, and you see that Satan is attempting, for lack of a better couple of words, to do God stuff. And you can notice that these references are not just what we see here. They're from Daniel chapter 7, which is the closest thing we have to an Old Testament telling of the end time that we would see in the Revelation. The first beast is a lion with eagle's wings. Many believe that to be the nation or the empire of Babylon. If you're unfamiliar with Babylon, a proud kingdom that rises quickly, but God humbled. The second beast is a bear. Roar. A crushing empire known for its violence and its conquest. Medo-Persia is what that is, and you can see it throughout. If you spend any time in history, you'll notice that. The third beast is a leopard with 4 wings and 4 heads. It's an odd leopard. A fast-moving kingdom that is divided to spread quickly, and it fractures after its leader dies. Then you get this fourth beast, this terrifying beast with iron teeth. Rome, the final empire, the evil power, the ultimate manifestation of waging war against the King who is Jesus. A brutal, unmatched superpower that chews up, spits out, and devours everything, and continues to produce an ongoing rebellion against God. The beast is this spiritual, political Frankenstein, this monstrous creation stitched together from the world's most devious and diabolical powers. But it is not only that, it's worse. Because in the story of Frankenstein, people are mortified by how scary this monster is, because they know deep down that what they see is unnatural and wrong. The beast that we see in Revelation, stitched together from power and systems and various ideas as to how we should spend and what we should spend and what we should buy and how we should buy that and what we should reign over and how we should rule. It's stitched together. But rather than people looking and seeing there's something that's wrong about this, people will look, even those who belong to the Lamb, and say, something seems right about that. John's beast is worse. It's this mix of evil, yet this time, tragically, the world will not only fear it, but will actually admire it and worship it. We'll be completely fine with it. So what does this mean, and why does it matter for us in Grace Bible Church, Include Texas, who were not really thinking about this very weird image on Mother's Day, because we know there's a cupcake in the lobby? We've all got varying opinions where we agree, disagree, and sometimes do both. If Scripture portrays the beast as a muddled mess, here's what I would ask of any of us. If Scripture is portraying this empire, this thing that would fight against God and His kingdom, as this muddled, confusing mess, why would we ever expect it to be able to identify Him so clearly and so cleanly? Why would we be able to think into ourselves, when I see that, I can tell what it is. Why would we be able to think that there is a person to look at? Though God may be using a person, honestly, you can see God and you see Satan himself using this person. However, we can see there's more here. One of its heads appears to be fatally wounded, but its fatal wound was healed. Again, we see him wanting to have power and to be worshipped. And you see him trying to evoke Savior-like qualities. A false Christ will have fake resurrection. The idea of Antichrist is embarrassed, though, by the notion of resurrection of Jesus and the endurance of the church. While Christ endured the cross and scorned its shame, the beast is shamed in death. While we look to Jesus and we see that Christ dies to give humanity life, we see the beast lives in order for humanity to die. That we would look and see that this thing is in charge, whatever this thing happens to be. And you see the beast in the next verse say, portion of the verse say, and the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. Now, we've been in Revelation since August. And one thing that I do want us to consider and really wrestle with is the truth that this scripture continues to show us. When we look to a text like this and we're thinking about what will come, we cannot forget what has already taken place. We cannot forget that what was written has to matter to those initial seven churches that you see in chapters 2 and chapter 3. We cannot forget that because those things matter to the churches in 2 and 3, they have to matter to us. There's something to be said to the people of God about what God would have for us as those who belong to Him. If it has no meaning for them, it has no meaning at all. And there has to be value for what's being said. For those of us who listen to hear that God was speaking similar things to us, the same things to us in different ways. John's readers would have remembered Nero, as I mentioned earlier, who persecuted Christians and then committed suicide. But there's this myth that spreads about Nero at one point that he'd survived and would return from the east to attack Rome. This story mostly faded by the 1990s, those like the 90s, not the Pearl Jam 90s. But it was still familiar and people would know it. John uses that memory to show us a future ruler who, like Nero, but greater in evil, will survive a mortal wound. He will demand worship and will lead final rebellion against Christ. The churches in this passage are being warned, don't buy it. And the churches in this room are being warned not to buy it. That anything that tells you that it is functioning as Jesus is anti-Jesus. The churches are being warned, don't be seduced by the promises of an earthly kingdom, comfort, trade, security, promises of protection. Don't fear the threats that are imposed upon those who would be for Christ in a world that is aligning with one who is anti-Christ. Don't fear persecution. Don't fear exclusion. Don't fear death. The message is urgent. Be faithful all the way through, even to the point of death that we see the church in Revelation 2:10. See through the lies of systems that contradict the King who is Jesus. And remember that Christ reigns even when an empire seems to be unbeatable and undeniable. Verse 4, they worship the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against the beast? People worship the beast, whoever the beast happens to be, whatever system the beast happens to represent, because there seems to be no other option. that we would give ourselves wholly and fully over to things that are really not worth our whole full devotion. There's something alluring about the simplicity of it, and we can see that really wiggle its way down into everyday life. Think about it for a moment. It's how we get to living with no restraint at all, because we crave simplicity, forgetting that life is confusing and hard at times. So we tell ourselves, I'm not going to live with any type of restraint, any type of restrictions, no seatbelts for me, just do the next thing, whatever feels right in the moment is the answer. As Jared and I discussed today, it's how we get to concrete legalism, which is the antithesis, but is teaching the same thing to us. This, caps lock, this is the only answer. If we don't follow this and do this, we are the worst of sinners. So we begin to carry the weight that we were not intended to carry, because Christ is the one who carries the weight of our sins. There are definitely right and wrong answers in this life, so much of life. However, we can't call a right or left decision a right or wrong answer. The beast, verse 5, was given a mouth to utter boasts and blasphemies. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Let's do some work. 42 months, that's where some people get tripped up. We want to run with 42 months. It is reflective and representative of the whole period between Christ's resurrection and return is full of spiritual war and tribulation. But God is always reigning. God never does... God always reigns. He never does not reign. Both of those things mean the same thing. I just used a double negative. I apologize. The whole period between Christ's resurrection and return is full of spiritual war and tribulation. You feel that. You watch the news. You have social media feeds. We see these things taking place. We curate things to our own desires, and then we realize the real person that we're worshiping is us. It's God-ordained time between Christ's coming where we see wickedness in the, between Christ's two comings where we will see wickedness in the world. This is the work of the beast to undo the kingdom of heaven. The beast is always attempting to undo God's kingdom. And from the perspective that we are looking, that I look at this passage from, and I am definitely fine with being wrong, this represents the church's ongoing suffering until the beastly powers of the world, under the beastly powers of the world until Christ returns. Verse 7, you see this, it was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. It was also given authority over every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. The beast is pursuing things that belong to Jesus. The language is taking us to show that the things of this world want to be treated as if they are Jesus. It's why we have little saviors. It's why we find ourselves in anti-Christian slumps. Depending on how Baptist you are, this is either a combo or a cocktail of the worship of Nebuchadnezzar's golden image and a wicked inversion of the multi-ethnic heavenly worship of God in the Lamb. You get to verse 8. All those who live on the earth will worship it. Now, there's this tension here. Those who belong to the Lamb, those who live on the earth. The people of God, there's something in our spirits that should take us to trust Jesus when it seems like there are other things to trust. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. Then you get to verse 9, where he speaks a hope of you and a hope of me. In the face of all of this, God says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear or listen. Letting us know that there is a danger in our hearts and minds to not listen to what God would say to us as his people. We're told who we are, and then we are told what to do. How many believers in this world have been told who they are and forget what they are to do because of who they are? If you've been given the Spirit of Christ, listen. If you walk with Jesus in the face of tribulation, turmoil, stress, listen. This isn't something that just pops out of nowhere from John's mind. You can see the idea of the importance of hearing and listening throughout the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, there's the great commandment called the Shema, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Hearing means to listen with intent and to obey. After the parables, a lot of times Jesus would stress the importance of the spiritual discipline of listening and discerning. Not all are going to hear. Some hearts are hardened. Hearing is not just a physical, it's spiritual. But in Revelation 2 and 3, John uses this phrase at the end of each letter to the churches, calling for faithful response of God's people. And in Revelation chapter 13, you see the phrase shifts. It's general. It's not just to churches, but to anyone willing to hear amidst this global deception, meaning that even now, we know God's calling lost people to himself. Even now, we are seeing swirls of spiritual renewal in this world right now. We are seeing young men, young women called to Jesus from all around the world. We're seeing that take place in churches like this. We're seeing that take place in churches that are hidden. We're seeing it happen as God calls people from death to life, calling them from Antichrist to Christ. Listen. Listen, and would we be people who come around and celebrate that God is worth listening and running with? Pay close attention. Because we're going to see that evil will look powerful, but God's truth is going to stand. God's truth, who God is, will carry us through. We see the truth of this passage where it tells us that we should endure faithfully. True hearing leads to patient endurance. And not only does it lead to patient endurance, it means that we stand up and we say no to things that are anti-Jesus. And we say yes to who Jesus would have us to be and the lives that he would have us to live. Would we listen? If anyone is to be taken captive in verse 10, into captivity he goes. Wait, that's where this is really where this gets hard. Because it's all well and good to talk about who this Antichrist may be, or what this Antichrist may be, or how this Antichrist may function, or if there's an ultimate spiritual Antichrist. But rubber meets the road, and this gets difficult when God begins to ask of his people, are you ready for where this may take you? Are you considering how this may affect you? Does it affect you? That God would say to you, if anyone is to be taken captive, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. This world calls for faithful endurance from the saints. So, when we hear this and we look at what the text says and why the text says it and what the text would ask of us, we have to wrestle with what we're supposed to do with this. But we have already been helped to see what we should do with this text because of what God has already said to the churches in Revelation, to whom this had meaning, and because of that, it has meaning for us. For believing people who have ears to hear, would you listen? And would we do what God would have us to do and be what God would have us to be in a world that is always conflating anti-Christian thoughts and calling them Jesus? Don't fall for the false promises of this world. Comfort, success, security, safety. Don't be allured by things that are not eternal. Be allured by Christ who is. Don't bow to threats, persecution, rejection, even death. And don't call things persecution that are not. Because that is false witness. The call for believing people is clear. It is transparent for us in the passage. Stay faithful, even if it costs you everything. Stay faithful. Endure. He who has ears to hear, listen. See through the lies that false systems are communicating to us, that this antichrist thought is trying to sell us. Don't buy what it's selling. And remember, in the face of hardship, difficulty, catastrophe, brokenness around the world and brokenness in you, even when the enemy seems to be unstoppable, Stand on the firm foundation that Jesus Christ is King who reigns and rules forever and ever. Listen. Let that shape your day. Let that shape the way that you treat one another. Let that shape the way you see gathering together in a body of believers like this. Christ reigns. Christ rules. The call is clear. Hold fast because he's holding on to you. We've already thought about that from the Gospel of John today. No one can take you out of his hand. Let he who has ears to hear listen what the Spirit says to the churches, including us. Heads bowed with. So there is great potential that you are here and you have never trusted in Jesus. And in the most general sense, that means that you are functioning in a world that is anti-Christ. Jesus is pretty clear that you're either for me or you're against me. There's no, you're kind of in the middle. There is no neutral. If you're here and today's the day that you would like to place your faith in Jesus for the first time, I'm going to be in the back corner of the room. I'd love for you to meet me there on this Mother's Day to place your trust in Jesus who has died in your place and offered resurrection instead. Jesus who would be your real king in the world that's communicating what false kings look like daily. So when we stand in a moment, if you want to place your trust in Jesus for the first time, rather than you moving to the front to take communion, I want you to move to the back and meet with me. If you're a believer in Jesus, we remember when we take of the bread and drink of the cup each week that our only hope is in the crucified, resurrected Messiah who reigns and rules forever and ever. And if you've not placed your faith there, your trust there, your hope there, I want you to do that. But if you have, don't forget as you come to the table today that Jesus does. He reigns, he rules, he's over the world, even though there are times where it won't seem like he is. And we may be in a season of patient endurance, trusting Jesus throughout. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, for the truth of it. I pray that you have used a very difficult text to make me more like you. I pray you've done the same for us as a family of faith. You've used hard text to make us more like you. We will love you more because we see that there are spiritual forces at work that are in opposition to you. Would we be drastically for you? Because Jesus, you are drastically for us. To the point of death, to the point of a grave, in your resurrected power. Lord, we ask all this in your name, Jesus. Won't you stand with us today?